Good morning. I want to say good morning to those that are at home watching on the TV or on their screen, especially to my husband, John. Good morning, and I think Dakota's watching. This morning I'm going to read the scripture from Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. Even as he walks along the road, the fool lacks sense and shows everyone how stupid he is. If a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great errors to rest. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions, while the rich occupy the low ones. I have seen slaves on horseback, while princes go on foot like slaves. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and its edges unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. If a snake bites before it is charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. Words rise from a wise man's mouth are gracious, but a fool is consumed by his own lips. At the beginning, his words are folly. At the end, they are wicked madness, and the fool multiplies words. No one knows what is coming. Who can tell him what will happen after him? A fool's work wearies him. He does not know the way to town.
Thanks so much, Ruth Ann. Well, I'm just going to ask us to bow our heads again, because unless the Lord speaks to us, it's just going to be bouncing off our heads and be no real eternal value. So let's just ask God to be our teacher and bless us as we open his word together. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and goodness and the many things in life that we enjoy. We have health and strength, and we're here this morning to worship you. We thank you. You are good and you are worthy of our praise. We thank you for your word, which is living. It is your word. It is inspired. It is the word of God. And we thank you that we can read in these pages things that will affect our lives. And we pray that today your spirit will open our hearts and minds, and that your word will have impact, and that our lives will be affected by our response to your word this morning. So teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've just about through the book of Ecclesiastes, we're on the second last message, which is two chapters, and then the final two chapters of the book I'd like you to read before next. Well, next week actually is going to be a little sermonette thing, so it's not going to be a full-on sermon. So then the following week after that, we're going to pick up on the last two chapters of this book. So we're coming to a new section in the book in these last four chapters or so, and we're looking at life today through the lens of wisdom. And of course, being a wise man, that God gave him incredible wisdom, Solomon, having looked in the first part of the book at his own experience of life and applying wisdom to that, he saw that it was really ultimately total futility and a striving after the wind. And then he observed life in the lives of others around him, and he found exactly the same thing. He had a son named Rehoboam, and the book of Proverbs is written, "My son, my son, my son," and all the wisdom of the book of Proverbs was written primarily for his own son Rehoboam, who for 40 years while he was reigning, while King Solomon was reigning, his little tot at 1 year of age when he started went through to the whole 40 years of that reign. While this man Solomon was reigning, he saw his son, he knew his son really well, and he knew he was a fool. In fact, when you come to the death of Solomon and Rehoboam took the throne, and in the 17 years of his reign before his death, he messed up incredibly. He wouldn't listen to the wisdom of the wise men and those advisors in the government of the day. He listened to his mates, his friends who said, "Oh yeah, don't listen to them, do it this way." And so he showed every indication that he was the proverbial fool that Solomon talked about, warned against. And now this man, Solomon, at the end of his life is writing these words, and he's saying, you know, if you're going to face the enigmas of life, the problems that you face, trying to understand what life is all about, you've got to apply wisdom, because you will never change the circumstances, but you will be able to make advantage as a person who has wisdom, whereas there's a disadvantage in being a fool as you face the difficulties and the enigmas of life. And that's the message today. There's 2 points: the advantage of wisdom and the disadvantage of being a fool or foolishness. So Solomon now starts giving some answers to the enigmas in the first part of the book. So he's beginning to develop things through to the point at the end of the book where he says, fear God and obey his commandments, and that's what you must do to face life in this world. It's interesting that in 2 Chronicles 12, verse 14, speaking of his son Rehoboam, the fool, it says he did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. And that's the problem with Rehoboam. That's why he was a fool. That's why at the end of the book we find the message from Solomon is fear God and obey his commandments. That is being wise. Well, we looked then at the advantage of wisdom in chapter 9, verses 11 to 18. We didn't read that this morning, but if you look at it, you'll see that we have wisdom sees life as it really is. And so he says things like this: I saw under the sun. Let me get there. He says the race is not for the swift, the battle, nor the battle for the strong, or wealth for the brilliant, or favor for the learned. But time and chance happen to all of them. He's saying that when you look at life, you see as a realist that even if you've got what it takes to win a race, it doesn't mean that you're going to win. Or you've got the strength of a great soldier, doesn't mean you're going to be successful in battle. Or you've got all the wealth in the world, it doesn't mean you're going to be a success. He says that looking at life realistically, sometimes the guy who's at the gym, who eats healthy, dies of a heart attack. And the person who eats whatever they want and doesn't go to the gym or doesn't do any exercise lives a long life. It doesn't seem right, but that's life. Be a realist and apply wisdom to life. I knew two families back in Australia, and one of them, they both lived, they had similar amounts of like jobs and social status and homes and whatever. They were very similar, but one of them, everything seemed that they seemed to attract problems, difficulties like financial and health and other issues, relationship problems in the family and so on. And another family, it just seems everything fell into their lap and everything went well. And it doesn't seem right. You know what? That's life. Be real. But when you're wise, you step back and you look at that and you, as we'll see, apply wisdom to your situation. Now, and he talks then about a fish is happily swimming along, and it says, fish caught in a cruel net or birds taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times and unexpected things fall on them. Unexpected. We never know around the corner what's coming our way. I don't. You don't. And even thinking about it like that sends a shiver down our backbone. Oh, what happened? What if tomorrow something really bad happened or something really wonderful happened? We just don't know. The unexpected things of life is the way it is. So face the unexpected circumstances with the knowledge that, as it says here, time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance. There's a word around called happenstance, that, if it just happens, it's by chance. But we know that that's not true. It is providence, not happenchance. That we know that the God is the God of the universe, and he has control on everything, over everything in our lives and in the lives of our family, our friends, our church, our community, our country, our world. Everything is in his control. And to believe that means, and it's absolutely written in the scriptures about God's providence and his sovereign control over things and people. And you know what? When we really believe that, then when difficulty comes, unexpected good or evil comes our way, we can trust him. And that's the message we're leaving at the end of this message, at the end of this sermon, is to trust God. Because it's providence, not happenchance. The psalmist could say, the Lord is with me, he is my helper. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Secondly, wisdom gives an advantage in life because he gives a parable here, and he talks about a city that's very small and only had a few people, and the powerful king came against it, and they had no chance of defending themselves against this powerful king. And then it says, now there lived in the city a poor man, but wise. And he saved the city by his wisdom, but no one remembered the poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words no longer heeded. So once they got through the problem and it was all resolved, they forgot about him and didn't even listen to him, any other wise things that came out of his mouth. But the point of the parable is that with wisdom, it's better than strength. Even if they had all the strength of a mighty army within that little town, it was better that they had a wise man who said, well, if we do this and that, then that'll distract the enemy and that'll cause them to worry, and they'll run off and find, or whatever his wisdom was. Who knows what it was? But he had a wise way to respond to the incredible danger that they were facing as a small town. And wisdom is better than strength. So that's what Solomon's saying. Develop the ability to be wise and allow that to help you in the unexpected things in life that come your way. Then we look in chapter 10. The whole of chapter 10 is the disadvantage of folly. It's actually a portrait of being a fool. What does it mean to be a fool? And he picks up on a whole bunch of things here. In understanding the fool, though, he wants us to understand the value of wisdom. By looking at a fool, you then say, oh, I don't want to be like that. I'd rather be like this. And you develop wisdom by looking at a fool. I was trying to think of an illustration in my life. I've done so many foolish things, but I couldn't think of something off the top of my head. But I thought of a scenario that would be likely, because when we first came over here, we'd never been in a place where in the middle of winter you've got this slick, icy walk paths and sidewalks and parking lots and so on. And so I could just imagine, this didn't happen, but just imagine driving into a parking lot and seeing this person get out of their car and run towards the, walk fast towards the store, and legs go up everywhere, hands and they end up on their back on the slick ground. And you look at that and say, what a fool. Fancy trying to get fast into a store on slick ground. But hey, I learned wisdom. Then when I get out of my car, I'm very careful. I walk very carefully and make sure I get safely into the store. See, I looked at folly and I learned wisdom. And that's what Solomon is doing here. So as we look at it, we will see, first of all, in verse 1, he says, it doesn't matter much, it doesn't take much foolishness to destroy something good. Flies, it says, as dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Back then, when they made their perfume, they didn't have all the apparatus that we would have today, and their perfume was often an ointment. It wasn't like the spray-on stuff we have today. And when they were developing this ointment, flies could get in there and die, and then it would cause the perfume to be tainted, sometimes badly, by the stink that the flies brought with them. And so he said, it's like that. Your life could be full of wisdom and you do so many good things, but one stupid mistake can destroy everything else. When somebody wants to run for office, all the opposition go checking their background, trying to find a little fly in the ointment to destroy their lives. It doesn't matter about all the good they've done, but the fact that that person did this or didn't do that is then the fly in the ointment, and everybody remembers that and not all the good things they've done. So he's saying here, be careful. You know, you might have everything together, but then you make one stupid mistake. You say something that is broadcast and everybody knows about it. Or you might be a police officer and you hide the truth about one case and you get found out. And all the rest of the time you were perfect and did nothing wrong. But that one comes back to haunt you and destroy you. So you can be on the top of the game, your game, and then suddenly you have an alcoholic rant, and it's in the papers and everything. Or I don't know, whatever it might be, there's all sorts of opportunities for us to do something stupid that will destroy our lives, or can do, destroy our reputation. Secondly, in verse 2, it says, the heart of the wise inclines to the right, and the heart of the fool to the left. This is not a political statement. Just get that right. The heart of the wise inclines to the right is talking about the right hand of a person represented back then, and in many ways still does, like the right hand of God the Father is the Son, and sitting at the right hand of Jesus at the Lord's Supper and so on. The right hand represented honor, and it represented purpose and fulfillment and doing what God has called you to do. And the left was wasted. There was no value to what was on the left. So folly comes from the heart, it says here. So the heart of the wise inclines to the right, to those things that bring purpose and fulfillment, that build into your life. And the heart of the fool inclines to the left, to stuff that doesn't have any value, to alcoholism or gambling or womanizing or menizing, whatever it is. So you've got a heart that's inclined one way or the other. The fool, it starts in the heart. And that's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Thirdly, Thirdly, foolishness can't be hidden, verse 3. It says, even as he walks along the road, the fool lacks sense and shows everyone how stupid he is. You can't hide it. You know, the fool, him or herself, will think, I'm fine, you know, walking along the road and whatever they're doing in life, it's just representing life. And they think it's fine, but everyone looks on and says, oh. You can't hide it. And fourthly, in verses 4 to 7, we have foolishness impacts others. I felt that was the best way to explain this. It's talking here about a fool. Fools are put in high places or high positions while the rich occupy the low ones. I have seen slaves on horseback and princes go on foot like slaves. And he's talking here about the folly of a person in a place of responsibility, a king back then or a person in leadership of any kind. It affects the whole community. It affects the whole country if it's a political leader, or if it's a leader in a church community, or a leader in the community, a mayor or somebody else like that. Foolishness affects so many others and can lead to all sorts of problems in a community. Wisdom, however, is shown in meekness and submission. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And then verses 8 to 9 we have foolishness is careless. It doesn't allow for possible dangers. It doesn't look at the risks. And so it says, whoever digs a pit may fall into it. If you're digging a pit, be aware that if you fall, it's very probable that you could fall into it because you're digging that pit, you're right there. Or if you break through a wall, you might be bitten by a snake, especially in outback Australia. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them, whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. Might do their rotator cuff in. So. You know, whatever you do in life, there's going to be a risk, and a fool doesn't consider that. They just do it without thinking about the consequences or the possibilities of things happening. You see how he's saying, you look at a fool, but hey, you learn wisdom from looking at a fool. The next one is that foolishness in verses 10 and 11, foolishness is an obstacle to success. You can imagine a person with a blunt axe trying to cut wood. Talk about doing a rotator cuff in. You got it made because you've got to put so much energy and effort. You're sweating away because the axe is blunt. Get a life. Sharpen the axe and it'll be sweet. One chop and it's down the middle of the stump. You got to be a twit to not sharpen the axe when you've got to do a lot of... But that's what he's talking about. So think about it. A wise person does what's necessary to take away the possibility of things being a problem to prevent you fulfilling the task or whatever it is that you've got to do. And then in verse 11, the snake charmer who gets bitten by the snake. And I believe it's saying here that the goal of the snake charmer is to charm the snake, is to get the snake to obey them and to follow their lead and do what they want them to do. But if you're distracted or if you've got other things happening or you're not really careful, then you could get bitten before the snake is charmed, and that's the end of that. It's important not to allow those things that are not urgent to overtake the things that are urgent. When you're charming a snake, that's urgent that you focus. Have you ever seen a snake charmer? I've seen one in India when I was there, and had his turban thing on, and played his little flute, and this cobra snake came up out of the little bag he had there and looked around like that, and he played his flute. And it's quite intriguing how they train them that way. But until it's trained, you really need to be careful. So learn wisdom from the fool who doesn't take care. And then foolishness shown in words. And of course, the book of Proverbs is chock-a-block full of warnings about your tongue, about the folly of people mouthing off or multiplying words, as it says here, and saying things that they should regret later. And so words are real evidence of the folly of the heart or the wisdom. And it says actually in Proverbs 17 verse 28, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. So even a fool, if he shuts his mouth, and how easily we just shoot off our mouth. We say this and say that, and it just betrays the folly that we have. We all have a bit of folly, I think. I certainly do. And then lastly, foolishness brings difficulty, danger, disaster and disgrace. Verse 14 says, and no one knows what is coming. Who can tell him what will happen after him? His life is haphazard. Who knows? He's got no plan. He's not going anywhere. He's just living his life, or she's just living her life. It's like no plans for the future, so no one knows where on earth that person is heading. In verse 15, they lose their way. It says, the fool's work wearies him, and he does not even know the way to town. it's just picture language of losing your way. And then in verses 16 and 17, a fool lives for pleasure. And it's another little parable here, which talks about, woe to you, O land, whose king was a servant, whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of noble birth, and his princes eat at a proper time for strength and not drunkenness. So he's talking here about two kinds of rulers and their princes, and one is a fool and one is wise. And the fool, that they just live for pleasure, and so they, even before midday, they're drunk. That's life's a party. And the other one, they eat and drink at the proper time, and they're controlled, they're disciplined, their life is in order. What a contrast. Learn wisdom from foolishness observed. And finally, in verse 18, lazy. If a man is lazy, the rafters sag, if his hands are idle, the house leaks. I'm just always amazed at the way, I'm sorry to point somebody out in the congregation, and everyone looks up and says, what are you going to say now? But the way I just call Ray and I say, Ray, listen, mate, we've got the door jamming in the bathroom, middle bathroom, and he's up here fixing, it's fixed, and this place is not just him. I know there's others as well in the trustees who do so much on this building. But I got to take my hat off to Ray. But, you know, if we didn't look after this building, imagine people driving past and saying, who goes there, you know? Same with your home. If you live your life and you are careful to do those things, but if you're lazy and say, oh, she'll be right, do another day, then it's going to be another day when you say the same thing, and you end up, this is a person who obviously for a long period of time had been lazy, because the rafters were sagging. That takes a while to do, and the house leaks. And so he just puts a can there, or what they had, a pottery back then, to catch the leak, and go on living. Too lazy to get up and fix the thing. A fool does not think ahead. or prepare for the future. I was watching a newscast during the week, and they interviewed somebody who was a top economic person in the country. And this person said that there's a huge percentage of the population, I forget what the percentage was, but a huge percentage of the population who have no savings for their retirement at age 50. And he was talking about, well, if you're at that spot, what do you do now at age 50 to get prepared for the time when you're going to have to retire? You need to prepare for the future. There is a future. We finish up here in 12 months' time, and we're going to go back to Australia, and it would be stupid to not start thinking about now. Just planning for our future. And what if this happens? Looking at contingencies and so on. So it's just normal wisdom to do that. But when you look at a fool who doesn't do that, then you say, hey. And by the way, I must say that sometimes circumstances will not allow a person to have any money saved or anything put aside or ready for retirement. And so I'm talking now about the person who could, but just doesn't even worry about it. I'm not talking about a person whose circumstances has not allowed that to happen. So the message is that being a fool is basically not thinking about planning down the pathway in the future. It's not even considering it or not seriously doing anything about it. And so the biggest fool in the application of that is to be not prepared for the next life. To live your life without considering that one day you and I are going to pass. And our bodies will be laid out cold, but we live on. And we either live on in a relationship we already have with God, or live on without a relationship with God, because we don't have it now. What your relationship with God is now is what it will be when you pass through the gate of death. Or your lack of relationship now will continue for eternity. You would have to be wise and think about your future, your eternal future. And that's when Jesus used the word fool, about people not storing up for themselves treasure in heaven. And the wise approach to life, time has gone, but I don't need to say much to this. It's just this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This is Solomon writing this in the book of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't rely on your own insight or lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. Wisdom. Seek it. Live it. In the fear of the Lord, in obedience to him. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that our lives will be affected by this truth. Help us to live wise lives, considering all the things that we've considered today and applying those to our lives and our future. In Jesus' name, amen.